Well, at the Olympics, the 4x400-meter relay is traditionally the last event that is held in the field, in the track and field events. And that 4x400 relay is considered by many to be the most prestigious race that is reserved for the most elite track runners. And in this race, four runners each complete one lap around the 400-meter track. And as each member completes his or her lap, a baton is handed on to the next runner. And oftentimes, these races are won not so much by the speed of the runners, but by the speed and the skill of the handoff. The way that the baton gets handed off is vitally important. And interestingly enough, in the church Jesus is building, a similar sort of handoff is critical to the growth and to the development of the church. The church that Jesus is building is a church that is committed to disciple making. It is a disciple making church. And the process of disciple making is all about the handoff. Making disciples is the mission that Jesus entrusts to his followers as he leaves the earth to ascend and return to heaven. Many of you are familiar with his final words recorded in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, as Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Recently, our adult Sunday school class shared a study on personal evangelism using a new book entitled Low Hanging Fruit as its guide. And this book provides a lot of very helpful suggestions about how we can form what the author calls redemptive relationships and then use those relationships over time by looking for the ways that God provides to pass biblical truth on to those with whom we are sharing. In one particular session of our class discussion, it became very apparent that while many knew and understood the importance of the first stage of Jesus' command to share our faith with friends and to be used by God to point others toward a saving knowledge of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, most of those in our group did not have as clear a grasp about the way in which those who have come to faith in Christ need to be continually growing in order to become disciples of Jesus Christ. There is an important distinction to be made between a convert and a disciple. A convert is a new Christian, a new believer, a baby Christian, if you will. So what is a disciple in distinction to that? What's the difference? Well, simply put, a disciple is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Now, disciples are not perfect. Disciples are not fully formed in Christ in this life, but disciples strive to faithfully follow the Lord with willingness, with joyful obedience, and with devotion. That's what we've been singing about so far this morning, following the Lord with joyful obedience and devotion. To get one picture, one sort of point of view on this, a disciple is an imitator or a mimic. Now think about it. You know the way that young children tend to mimic or imitate the older adults in their lives or older siblings, right? Whatever they see mom working in the kitchen, they want a bowl so they can do something in the kitchen too. Or they see dad with a hammer or a saw and they want a hammer or a saw as well. So a disciple is an imitator, someone who sees Christ and tries to imitate the life of Christ, and particularly the life of Christ as it's being lived out and depicted in front of them in the life of those who are around them. Another way to look at a disciple is someone who has the compass of his or her heart set directly on Christ. Christ is their true north. Ultimately, following Jesus as a disciple intersects with every area of our lives. And Jesus lays out the important implications of what it means to be his disciple in the verses that Donna read us at the beginning of the service. In Mark 8, 34, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So there's three things here that I think we need to keep right at the forefront of our thinking as we contemplate what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus' disciples learn to say no. Jesus' disciples learn to say no to self, to self-will, to selfishness, to self-desire, to self-centeredness. And then secondly, Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. So disciples embrace Jesus' mission for their lives. We need to think about that for a moment. What does it mean, I must take up my cross? Now, none of us are being called to do what Jesus did and die on the cross in a sacrificial way. It is possible someone might be martyred for their faith. They have been, will be, still are. But what Jesus here is saying, take up your cross. What was the cross for Jesus? It was his mission. It was the purpose for which he came. And so when Jesus says for us to take up our cross, it is to embrace the unique mission that God has for our life. So if you think your cross is your mother-in-law, you're way off track. All right? So learn to say no to self, embrace your mission, and then, of course, to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to become an imitator, someone who is imitating the life and the ministry of Christ in terms of his actions and his attitudes toward other people. Now, in addition to these three characteristics that Jesus is recorded as saying in Mark 8:34, elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus also says that his disciples commit to multiplication, they live a life of love, they abide in Christ, they are obedient, they bear fruit, they glorify God, and they remain in his love. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? That's a lot. And I have to stop and just remind myself, when Jesus' original disciples first began to follow Jesus, they had no idea what they were getting into when Jesus said, follow me. And they started going with him. But over time, Jesus' followers found that they were transformed from the inside out. There was a continual, total transformation of their lives. And as a result of that transformation, following Christ led to turning the whole world upside down through their witness. And I think the same pattern, the same fundamentals apply to all who follow Christ today, because what begins as a simple act of obedience to Jesus' call to follow him ends up changing our lives in ways that we could never imagine. And although our lives may not appear to have the same earth-shattering global impact that the original band of apostles had, we all still have the responsibility to commit ourselves to obey Jesus' command to be engaged in making disciples. Those who follow Christ are to busy themselves, make it their preoccupation, their obsession, as we talked about a few weeks ago, with passing the baton of faith on to others. In fact, Jesus' command for us to go, therefore, and to make disciples of all nations could more accurately and more vividly be translated with the words, as you are going, make disciples. As you are going about your day, as you are going about the normal routines of daily life, be on the lookout for ways in which you can be making disciples. The church that Jesus built is committed to making disciples, to passing the baton of truth and the life of faith on to others. And passing the baton of truth, it's not just witnessing to others and planting seeds of the gospel in their lives. So that is part of it. It is part of it, witnessing and planting seeds. But passing the baton on also means investing ourselves in the lives of others. Jesus' followers commit themselves to a life of growth, And Jesus' followers also commit themselves to a life of growing others. Jesus' followers commit themselves to nurturing and strengthening those who are coming after them in the faith. It has been said that disciple-making takes more faith than any other task of the church. We know that disciple-making is Jesus' top priority for his church. It's the last thing he says as he leaves the earth. So you cannot overlook or minimize that final command Jesus makes to his followers as he leaves earth and returns to heaven. But naturally, since this is God's top priority, it is also Satan's top target of attack. Nothing we do will draw more resistance than disciple-making. No process is more misunderstood, underestimated, undervalued than Jesus' command that we teach and train others to be his faithfully devoted followers. So making disciples requires us to take what God builds into our lives over time and then to pass that on to others so that they will be equipped to imitate Jesus in their lives, so that they will be engaged in building up the body of Christ. Well, how? How do we do that? I'm glad you asked. In a very short example or excerpt from Paul's second letter to Timothy, we have a very memorable, a very succinct snapshot of what the process of making disciples look like. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "You then," he's talking to Timothy, "you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. As far as we know, Paul never had any naturally born children, but Paul had many spiritual children, and Timothy is one of them. The way Paul writes to Timothy here, as you can tell, it's very warm, it's very affectionate. And Paul is a well-seasoned saint by this time who wants to do whatever he can to encourage those who are coming behind him in the faith. Paul has the same kind of tenderness in his heart for Timothy that God had for Paul when Paul first met Jesus on the Damascus Road and began to faithfully be his follower and minister of the gospel then. We looked last year at Paul's letter to Timothy in some detail, and if you were here, you may remember that Timothy has his struggles. He has problems. Timothy appears to be vacillating in his faith. He is in a season of spiritual weakness, and Timothy has questions about his calling. He has questions about his gifts. He even has questions about the sufficiency of God's provision for him. So Timothy is kind of mired in difficulties from which he simply cannot extricate himself. If you will, I think it's safe to say that Timothy has fallen into some sort of spiritual quagmire. But this sort of thing is nothing new, and it is no surprise to Paul. Paul is all too personally and all too keenly aware of how this can happen to those who are following hard after Jesus. As a result, Paul is ready, he's willing, he's able, he is intent on coming alongside of Timothy to encourage him. Notice Paul doesn't land hard on Timothy. Paul doesn't criticize Timothy. Paul doesn't berate Timothy. Paul doesn't put Timothy down. No, nothing like that at all. Instead of responding like that, Paul comes gently alongside Timothy and in a way to point him back gently and gradually to get back on course. Timothy says, "You just keep running the race. You keep carrying the baton of the gospel. Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, fan the flame of God's gift that you have for ministry and for the proclamation of God's word. Timothy, don't think that you need more from God. No, you just need to firmly embrace and use what God has already given you with commitment and with confidence. Be strengthened, Paul says. And the verb form that Paul uses here implies that Timothy is to keep on being empowered by God. Empowered by God, strengthened over and over again. This is not like your deodorant, one shot and you're good for the whole day. No, this is something you need to do and keep on doing moment by moment, hour after hour. And where does it come from? Where does this strengthening come from? The strength to do what Timothy is called to do comes from where? The storehouse of God's grace. The storehouse of God's grace that is made available to us through Christ Jesus. Just as we are saved by grace through faith, and that is not of ourselves, but by the gift of God, we are also kept saved by the grace of God, who is faithful and righteous to continue to forgive us our sins and to continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. True spiritual strength comes only from the Lord and the strength of His might. Receiving from the storehouse of God's strength is not a one-time thing. It is an ongoing daily need for each and every one of us. Faithfully passing the baton of faith on to others requires that we develop deep and caring and committed relationships with them. The four C's of which we are a part has a beautiful way of describing this, and I think it is a unique phrase to the four C's. I've never seen it anywhere else, and the phrase is simply this: life on life. I mean, doesn't that say it all? It's a matter of life on life, sharing life. So in our disciple-making relationships, we have to look for ways that keep pointing us toward God and keep celebrating the way that the Lord is the source of our strength, the way that the Lord is the source of amazing, unending grace, and that His mercies are new every morning, and His faithfulness is great, and we need to share that with others. When Paul writes Timothy, he doesn't launch into some sort of a dramatic testimony that he could share about, oh, yeah, Timothy, you have no idea how bad it can get out there. You think you got it bad? Hey, would you like me to tell you about being beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned? Would you like me to tell you what it's really like to be stoned and left for dead? Oh, Paul never points to himself with Timothy. Paul points to God. Paul makes a beeline to the cross. Paul puts a spotlight on the truth of who God is and what the Lord has done for us in Christ. Paul calls Timothy to be encouraged and to be strengthened by the reality of all that. In order to obey Jesus' command to be a disciple maker, what do you need to do first? You need to be a disciple. You need to be a disciple. To make disciples, you must first be a disciple. So in disciple making, it's not a program. It's not a curriculum. It is the overflow of a life, life on life. An authentic disciple of Jesus Christ is a disciple maker. And having encouraged Timothy to keep on strengthening himself by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Paul calls Timothy to step up and to then become a teacher who teaches other teachers, who will teach other teachers, who will in turn teach other teachers. Verse 2 of that passage, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here Paul gives us a pattern for safeguarding and ensuring that the baton of truth and the life of faith will get passed on from one generation to another. Our responsibility is to not let that chain be broken. I'm going to give you a short 10-second summary of 2,000 years of church history. Here it goes. Jesus taught the apostles, who then taught others, who are still teaching others. That's 2,000 years of church history. Disciple-making is a little bit like those perpetual motion balls. You know, there's a frame and there's a whole series of balls and they're on a V and a string and you set one going and they all keep going. You know what I'm talking about? I can't resist those things if I see them in the store. If I see them all, I got to get them all going. Same with wind-up music boxes. Linda can't take me anywhere. But this is what it is. It's passing on. It's a chain. It's continuing to do what the church has been doing for all these years. In his commentary on 2 Timothy, William Barclay writes, "The teacher is a link in the living chain which stretches unbroken from the present moment back to Jesus Christ. The glory of teaching is that it links the present with the earthly life of Jesus Christ." Think of that. Think of it. You are a link in a chain that has extended from the time that Jesus was on earth. In every generation, God raises up and he adds new links into this living chain. And being a link in this chain doesn't necessarily mean that each of us is going to be called to be a teacher of teachers, but the pattern that Paul provides for Timothy does suggest that each of us has a role to play, ensuring that the baton of faith and the life, the true life, is handed off with as much care, with as much skill, with as much devotion and intentionality as possible. And the best school for discipleship is within the home. So parents who are leading your children, grandparents who are leading their grandchildren, this is the locus. This is the place in which this kind of disciple making can happen most fruitfully. Paul calls Timothy to be intentional about investing the truth with which he has entrusted him into faithful men. So he's saying, Timothy, take the things that you've heard me say many, many times and in the presence of many, many witnesses, and pass them on to others who will do the same thing. Don't think of dropping out of the race. Don't think of changing the message because of pressure or because of the persecution, because of the ridicule or because of the rejection. No, Timothy, you keep on running the race until the Lord brings you to the finish line that he has for you, either by death or by the rapture. Timothy, you not only have to keep going yourself, you have to help others get going as well. Take the message, take the gospel, take all this teaching that you have heard from me and entrust it to faithful men. Now, entrust has the idea of putting something of value on deposit with someone else. So if you deposit your money in a bank, you have a reasonable expectation that that money is going to be guarded and protected so that when you need it, it will be available to you. So now Paul says to Timothy, go, 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 go. God has deposited the treasure of the gospel with you, and he has entrusted the implications of living a gospel-driven life in you. And your mission is to take all of that and put it on deposit in the lives of others. When you have learned to carefully guard that, now you can carefully teach and entrust that to others. So I want you to think this morning, what has God put on deposit in your life? What has God entrusted to you that he wants you to put on deposit with someone else? Paul tells Timothy he should invest in faithful men, and in line with his own unique mix of spiritual gifts, Timothy is called to be on the lookout for other men who have good character and who are faithful, and invest in them. Timothy, be on the lookout for faithful believers, like-minded Christ followers who will diligently guard the purity and the integrity of God's word. It's necessary for all of us to be on the lookout both outside to share the truth of Christ with, and inside to share with those who are coming up through the ranks. Part of the service of the church that Jesus is building is to encourage others to grow in faith and to discover the joy that comes from following Jesus with wholehearted obedience. We need to take the time and the effort it requires to build others up in the Word of God and the life of faith. There's not one person here today who, having received and learned and embraced the truth of the gospel, embarked on a life of faithfully following Jesus, who has not been blessed or touched by those who have come before him or her. Think about it. Who invested in you? Who shared life on life with you? You need to preserve their legacy. You need to take that link in the chain that links to yours and you link to someone else. You have to be diligent to pass the baton of truth and godly living on to others. So, of course, the question is then, who will you invest with? Who invested in you? Who will you invest in? We have to do this. We have to do it faithfully. We have to do it consistently. We have to do it accurately. It doesn't just happen because we want it to or because you hear a sermon about it on a day in November in 2022. No, we have to be realistic. We have to be intentional. We have to make a plan in our life. I hate to be the one to break this news to you, but I mean, where exactly do you think you will be in 20 or 30 years? Well, if you don't want to think about it for yourself, look at the person next to you. Where will they be in 20 or 30 years? I don't, thank God we have some people who will still be here in 20 or 30 years. But a lot of us won't be here. So who are you going to pass that baton on to? Who are the faithful ones who will serve and lead in this congregation in the next generation if the Lord should tarry? We all have something to learn from someone else, and we all have something that we can teach and pass on to someone else. Passing the baton of faith takes many forms. There's not just one way to do it. So teaching others to follow Christ more fully and more authentically looks different from one person to the next. There's no cookie-cutter model for this. Now, you might sit here and say, well, I really don't know that much. Well, then find someone who knows less than you and share with them. And find someone who knows more than you and learn from them. Get in the process. Be a learner and a teacher. Teaching what you've learned or even what you are learning helps you retain it and apply it more deeply. At our men's retreat last weekend, I heard someone say, there's no better way to learn something than to teach it. I liked that. What you teach, you retain. What you don't teach, you forget. There's a saying among teachers, what I give away, I keep. What I don't give away, I lose. So all of us need to share the truth we are learning with others. We need to pass it on to the next generation. The Church of Jesus Christ is the world's only hope. And sharing the truth, teaching the truth, living the truth, it is the only hope that the world has. And in a time and in a place where society's foundations are crumbling at an alarming and an ever accelerating pace, the only thing that is ultimately going to stand and survive is the truth. So commit yourself to passing on and entrusting biblical truth to those who will come behind you. The most important thing right now is not that the person next to you is going to do this, but that you are going to do this, that you are going to answer God's call. So pray and ask God, who has put himself into your life, for the opportunity and the ability to influence and to build into someone else's life. Commit yourself to the Lord. Commit yourself to them. Open yourself to someone else. Open yourself with the gift of time and encouragement and prayer. Pass the baton of truth and the life of faith on to someone else. As we close, I want you to ask yourself a few questions. Am I committed to the truth? Am I? Am I committed to the truth? Am I guarding the truth? Will I be a soldier of the cross, as we sang earlier? Am I loyal to the truth? Do I love the truth? Am I a trustworthy vessel into which God has poured his truth? Am I living that truth? Am I teaching the truth and passing the baton of truth on to others? Or am I just listening to it? Am I just remaining somewhat indifferent to those who will come behind me? These are questions we should prayerfully ask ourselves. I ask you to think about that as we close. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you, first of all, once again and always for Christ. Thank you for sending him into the world. Thank you for his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And thank you that we can partake of Christ because of that great gift. Lord, you have put much on deposit in each one of our lives. And pray that we would become a good investment for you, that we would faithfully invest that in the lives of others, in children, in grandchildren, in friends, in co-workers, however you would enable us, Lord. We know not every relationship will lead to that opportunity, but help us, Lord, to pray for and to seek and to look for the opportunities that might be a place where you would have us come alongside someone and develop a relationship, build into their lives so that we'd have a platform for sharing the truth. Thank you, God, for the encouragement we can be to each other in this process. We know that none of us would succeed if we had to stand alone. We sang songs earlier again that reminded us we're part of an army, we're part of a battle force, and we need to be part of that team in order to encourage one another in it. So thank you, God, for all of that. And thank you for, again, the gift we have in the gospel and for the stewardship we have of it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to end our